Welcome back to the next episode of What's Up, Prof. Good day, Walter.
Good day, young Martin.
How are you doing?
I'm doing just fine. I bashed my finger, and it's black and blue, but it's just a reminder of our humanity. So, yes.
So you took it as it came.
As it came, yeah.
See, you've got some new windows.
Yes. No scratches.
No.
I won't be able to read because I'm so used to the scratches.
Yeah. No, it looks good. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you very much for bringing us together again. Lord, we again ask that you bless us, and we also want the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and help us discern. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So many things happening in the world, we can't keep up.
No, that's true.
It's just like a snowball. It's just roaring.
Yeah, we're busy with trying to prepare something like this, and then all of a sudden...
something else happens.
It comes from everywhere. So, yeah. It's not what how we plan every time.
No.
The Lord puts these things together.
It's not possible to plan these things. We have to just go with the flow. And ask the Lord to help us through all of these. So we've titled this one, Prophetic Movements. Because we said last time that we were going to go into the Bible and show this and that, but we have to deal with the current events. I mean, yeah. We have to put them into the prophetic picture. So, yes, we'll talk about some of these things.
Yeah, with what's happening. I think the... portion of the Bible that says the spirit of prophecy that says the final movements will be rapid ones.
That's the spirit of prophecy.
Seems to be somewhat the case.
But the Bible says that the reaper will overtake the sower.
Mm-hmm.
So that also tells you that it will be very rapid here towards the end.
Yeah.
And you're still trying to sow, and yeah, the reapers are coming already. I mean, it really is like that at the moment. Yes. So we have put together a lot of videos, and I don't know whether everybody out there understands how many videos you have to view.
Yeah, how many hours of viewing?
You have to try and put in, and we only have 1 week every time, and there are so many things that are absolutely irrelevant.
Yes.
That you cannot use.
You have to sift through it.
What fits into the picture and what does not fit into the picture. And I just want to make it quite clear that humanly it's not possible at all.
I acknowledge.
It's not possible.
So
if God doesn't help us, then it would never happen.
No.
So we've put it together quite a number of videos, and we would like to just discuss them in terms of the prophetic picture. And not only the prophetic picture, the doctrinal picture.
Yes.
And where we are in relationship to this beautiful book over here. So let us start with some of the things that are happening in the world. Just a few news items, and then we'll go into what is currently taking place on the world stage, what is grabbing the attention of humanity, and how they are running with it, and perhaps running towards a precipice.
And it looks like a good goal that it might be running towards.
Absolutely, but it's a precipice. Mm. Okay, so what's new? I mean, some of it's not new anymore, but nevertheless, it's still worth talking about. The New York Times told us this month that a clock has been... put in place that used to be just a normal clock, which was also a little bit of a strange clock, apparently. But this one tells us how much time there is remaining. And I just thought it would be interesting because we had a lecture. I'm almost scared to go there. I think its number was number 8,
yes.
To which was added number 9, where we mentioned a date Of course, we didn't mention that date in terms of the end, but just a deduction from the spirit of prophecy. And the year that we mentioned was 2027. Mm. And it caused quite a little bit of excitement in the world. Now, this clock is what some people call a doomsday clock. And it tells you the number of years and the number of days and the number of hours and the number of minutes that are left before we run out of time in terms of climate change. Mm-hmm. We're not saying it's the end of the world, yeah. But in terms of climate change, that's the deadline. Now, these guys are brilliant. They've got it down to the minute.
Even the second.
I think some people should write articles against this. I mean, this is time-setting like you cannot believe, right? Anyway, so what happens? For more than 20 years, metronome, which includes a 62-foot-wide 15-digit electronic clock that faces Union Square in Manhattan, has been one of the city's most prominent and baffling public art projects. So it displayed at the time, and some people in the past thought, you know, there were other issues that were hidden in that. But nevertheless, let's read the highlighted part. On Saturday, Metronome adopted a new ecologically sensitive mission. Now, instead of measuring 24-hour cycles, it is measuring what two artists, Gan Golan and Andrew Boyd, present as a critical window for action to prevent the effects of global warming from becoming irreversible. Well, I'm glad we've got it down to the minute. On Saturday, 3:20 p.m., messages including "the Earth has a deadline" began to appear on the display. Then the numbers 7, 103, 15, 40, 07 showed up, representing years, days, hours, minutes, and seconds. Oh, I stand corrected. Down to the second. We definitely need an article against this form of time setting, don't you think?
Yes.
This is arguably the most important number in the world, Mr. Boyd said. And a monument is often how a society shows what's important, what it elevates, what is at the center stage. So they described this project, and they created a web page called climateclock.world. Well, so 2027, in the 103rd day from when it was erected, the 15th hour and the 12th minute and then the seconds, then they say that's the deadline for irreversible climate change. I'm always amazed how accurate people can be. Hmm? Now, what do they actually have to say about this issue? Let's have a look at a little discussion that they had with the artists.
And what a climate clock shows is a string of numbers. And those numbers are really important, arguably the most important numbers in the world.
Right now.
And what they are saying right at this moment is that we have 7 years and 101 days to take action on climate change to prevent the effects of climate catastrophe from becoming irreversible. You know, the media loves to be sensationalist and say, this is a doomsday clock. Like, you know, it's counting down and in 7 years, the world is going to explode. That's not what the clock shows, right? It is showing our time window for action. This is the best period of time that we have to really make a difference. And the world will go to hell later. This number has been around for a while. We didn't make up this number. This number has been scientifically accepted for years. The problem is that people are not paying attention to it. So we realized that we had to turn it into a monument, literally, in public space to give it the kind of monumental importance it deserves. We're encouraging other cities to start to install their own monumental clocks, but like what can high school students do? What can we do, you know, to spread the word more? So what we've done is we've actually built a smaller version of the clock that you can make yourself. You can order the parts and you can have one. A high school classroom could do it. And it's something that, you know, you can learn about climate, you can build your own clock, but then you have this messaging tool to tell other people what's up. And again, it's to get all of us on the same timeline. It's like, this is mission impossible or nearly impossible, but we can do it, but we need to synchronize our watches, right? That's the key thing. All get on the same page.
Please. And also, isn't this, this is kicking off Climate Week, is it not? There's like a series of events and marches and things that are kind of culminating in this next week to 10 days, is that right?
We launched the clock at the very opening of Climate Week, and it's a whole week of many events and seminars and educational sessions. Unfortunately, this year, because of COVID, it's largely virtual, so no marches. I think on Friday, you know, in as part of the Fridays for Future movement that Greta Thunberg started, where millions of young people are recognizing that as older people are failing them and they're taking matters into their own hands, they're going to be, I think, in there's 2,500 different youth-led events that are happening on Friday.
Who are you calling old?
And all those young people who are out on the streets to be able to point to it. And every time they get pushback from politicians or oil executives who's saying, oh, it's too fast, we can't do it, you know, it's too expensive, they can keep pointing to that clock and say, you can't argue with that. You can't tell me that my future is less than whatever it is that you're talking about. So we're providing a tool for all of the good people who are doing the hard work to strengthen what they're doing.
Right. We like to think of it as we're not just creating a monument, we're helping to create a movement.
Now that was a little bit more detailed.
Of where it comes from and why.
So who's dictating the clock? The scientists. Do you think it's possible that the religious world can latch on to the scientific opinion and say that something of a religious nature must be implemented because science demands it?
Definitely.
So has science become a god?
Oh, look at the lockdowns.
It's based on science.
Based on science.
I find it interesting that there are now all these visionaries in the world that are having dreams. And there's a little four-year-old girl in the Philippines who had a dream. And she dreamt that they were coming after them with the vaccines. And she dreamt of Dr. Fauci and Bill Gates coming, and that fortunately, all Christians were raptured just before it happened. But all those that were behind, it was total disaster. But be that as it may, science is in the mix and descriptive. Another issue is all of us have to be on the same page. That's another important point. In other words, for the sake of the common good, everybody must think the same.
Like he said, our watches should be synchronized.
Our watches must be synchronized. And the youth must be used to push the issue, just like the Pope used Greta.
Yeah, and they spoke about Greta.
Yes.
And from what I've also read, they actually gave one of those model clocks that they made to Greta. And that Greta movement, for people that are not up to date with it, like they mentioned, 2,500 places around the world that were getting together again for this movement. That movement didn't disappear all of a sudden.
So there is a deadline. They have a year, sometime in 2027, this action must be in place. In other words, what do they want in place? Because they said the politicians must be influenced and must be forced to bring about legislation to change the issue. Isn't that interesting?
Very interesting. Does the Pope support their view?
Absolutely.
He wrote an encyclical on it.
Absolutely. And I'm very interested to hear what he's going to say in the next few days. When his new encyclical comes out, but we'll talk about that. So, bottom line from this little video, they have a timeline. I'm not saying they're saying this is the end of the world, but they have a timeline when they want legislation in place based on scientific data that brings the whole of humanity onto the same page for the common good. And I'm wondering, what legislation will that be, and will it have a religious sting to it?
Yeah.
That's it, bottom line.
Definitely.
Good, let's move on. Now, here is the Japan Times from the 23rd of September, and it is talking about avoiding a climate lockdown. So we've had a practice run with a COVID lockdown. Now they're saying if we don't shape up, then there will be a climate lockdown.
Yeah.
So was that a practice run?
Well, you remember how many articles came out about how clean the air is in China, in Venice, the canals were clean. So they've pushed this, and even the Pope, he said this was nature having a fit. So,
and I was wondering how, after the very first few days of lockdown, how the rivers got so clean so quickly. It's amazing, right?
Yeah.
No sewage went in. Everything stopped. Everything stopped. I get so many notifications of people that think that the scientific fraternity is the one that one should listen to in terms of all the aspects. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm wondering, do these people also think the scientific fraternity should be listened to when it comes to the philosophy of evolution?
Yeah.
Is there... I'm not knocking science. I'm a scientist myself.
Mm.
There's nothing wrong with science. But the philosophy that runs science,
yes,
that is where the problem lies. And if you can use science to push a philosophical agenda, then we are on very dangerous ground. Then it's not the religious world asking for this.
Mm-hmm.
It's the scientific world. This God called science is saying you better shape up or ship out, right?
Yes.
So I find this one very fascinating. As COVID-19 spread earlier this year, governments introduced lockdowns in order to prevent a public health emergency from spinning out of control. In the near future, the world may need to resort to lockdowns again, this time to tackle the climate emergency. Now, if this was a practice run, the sting will probably be in this one, right? Shifting Arctic ice, raging wildfires in the western United States and elsewhere, methane leaks in the North Sea are all warning signs that we are approaching a tipping point on climate change, when protecting the future of civilization will require dramatic intervention. We have a clock.
Yes, now we've got a clock.
It's set for 2027.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help finding that interesting. Under a so-called climate lockdown, governments would limit private vehicle use, ban consumption of red meat. That is more than fascinating. And impose extreme energy-saving measures, while fossil fuel companies would have to stop drilling. To avoid such a scenario, the world must overhaul its economic structures and do capitalism differently. Then the window for launching a climate revolution and achieving an inclusive recovery from COVID-19 in the process is rapidly closing. So they have an agenda and they are pushing it. Every fiber of humanity's being is geared to move in this direction. And the timeline.
Mm-hmm.
The timeline. Now, we just need to bring religion into the mix, and then we have prophecy fulfilling before our very eyes in a way that we might not have expected it, but yeah, nevertheless, coming that way.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the religious news service, also from September 2020. Pope Francis launches his post-COVID agenda with announcement of a new encyclical. So there's a lot of speculation, a lot of expectation as to what is he going to say.
Exactly.
With the announcements of a new document coming this fall, Pope Francis is launching his agenda for a world after the pandemic, one in which nations and individuals will rethink economic models and create a more just system. Isn't that what we just read in the previous article?
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? There's something that's fascinating to me. This picture, a picture speaks 1,000 words, right?
Yeah.
Everybody is wearing masks on that side of the fence. It doesn't seem as if anybody's wearing a mask on this side of the fence. Mm. So I'm wondering whether this barrier over here is COVID-proof.
It must be.
It can't cross that barrier, right? It's just interesting that one who is so interested in having all humanity obey all the rules and follow the guidelines is so blatantly ignoring them over here. Nevertheless, let's continue. Vatican spokesman Matteo Bruni confirmed rumors on Saturday, September 5th, of the release of a new encyclical by Pope Francis on human fraternity. The title, Brothers All. This is very ecumenical.
Mm-hmm.
Is inspired by the words of St. Francis of Assisi. The Pope will sign his third encyclical at the tomb of St. Francis in Assisi on October 3rd, the day before the feast day of the famous friar. They always have to have special days, special circumstances.
Yeah. Jubilees and feasts.
That will make it prominent, right? Mm-hmm. And he proposed the plan to resurrect after coronavirus lockdown. The plan is anchored on the global interconnectedness that became so apparent during the pandemic. In another speech on September 1, Pope Francis addressed faithful on the World Day of Prayer for the Care of Creation. Now, what was the memorial to creation again?
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath. Mm. Stating that the pandemic has brought us to a crossroads. So the bottom line is we had the secular world saying there's a window of time, we have to act. And here we have the religious world already planning the post-pandemic agenda.
Yeah.
Peru's prime minister supervises compliance with nationwide Sunday curfew. So we said Sunday will be in the mix, right? Mm-hmm. So the Peruvian Prime Minister, Walter Martos, flies over various parts of the capital city, Lima, to verify the compliance with the mandatory social immobilization measure decreed by the government to prevent the spread of COVID-19. Now, did he fly on a Monday?
No.
He flew on a
Sunday.
To make sure that they comply to the immobilization measures.
Yes, so there was a Sunday curfew and flying around. This is just interesting to me that this might be a precursor of what we can expect.
It seems to me almost like they're writing a Talmud of how far you may walk on a Sabbath day, right? Immobilization tells me you're not allowed to walk at all.
At all.
Yeah. This is the first Sunday under the curfew after the quarantine was lifted in most regions across the country last July. It must be noted that during the mandatory social immobilization, strictly necessary personnel who participate in the provision of food supply, health, financial, and restaurant services for home delivery will be exempted from the restrictions to transit freely. The measures will be in force all day long until 4 a.m. on Monday. Last Wednesday, President Martin Vizcarra announced the return of the mandatory social immobilization curfew on Sundays due to a rebound in a COVID-19 infection in Peru. What do you say about that, Martin?
I don't know. It's just interesting that how does it work? They just single out Sundays every time.
Every time. Every time. So it's in the mix.
Yeah, like you said in the previous episode, it's interesting that the virus is very active on a Sunday.
Yes, it has to be curtailed. Now, this is a prophetic scenario.
Yeah.
This is an unfolding of prophecy. And if you don't see it, well, then you're not reading the news. You're not reading the news. Now, this one is actually quite fascinating. Mm. It's actually more than fascinating. It is shocking. Horrendous, yeah. Shocking. I don't want to say frightening. I don't want to use that word.
No.
Because frightening means that you do not understand the prophetic scenario. Mm. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
So, if it's going to happen, perfect faith drives out fear. So I'm not going to use the word frightening.
No.
But shocking mm-hmm. is fair enough. So this was from the 22nd of September. Daniel Andrews demands extraordinary new law to let Victorians arrest each other. As top judges warn of abuse and critics say he's creating his own version of the East German secret police. Allow any person the government considered appropriate to be authorized to exercise emergency power, including make arrests. There would be no requirement for them to be police officers or even public servants. So this is a new law that is being introduced.
He's pushing for this Daniel Andrews.
And the Bible says that this is going to happen. Mm. Where the Bible tells us that families will be arrayed against each other, family members, that there will be betrayals, mm-hmm. and those that even kill you will think that they are doing God a service.
Mm.
And we understand from the spirit of prophecy that at the end, the populace will be given permission
mm-hmm.
to even kill. Now, are there any precedents of this nature? And we've mentioned them before on WhatsApp. The answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
When Martin Luther stood under the ban of the church and the state, he was declared to be free range,
free game.
And on a certain time and a certain date, anybody was allowed to arrest him
mm-hmm.
or get rid of him.
Yes.
And we are heading in the same direction.
Yep.
Now, I remember a few years ago, I was lecturing somewhere, I can't even remember where. And I was talking about these issues and how it will be that we'll get to this stage mm-hmm. where people will be given permission to arrest or even go further to execute someone. And people said, that will never happen. Never. Now look at this. Not only that, if you look at the news headlines mm-hmm. today, I mean, how many cases have we now read about where a person walks into, let's say, a store mm-hmm. and he doesn't have a mask, yes. and the security guard, who's not a policeman, shoots him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he doesn't have a mask on.
There's also some videos doing the rounds of how people are getting treated.
Exactly.
If they don't wear a mask or...
And not only by the authorities.
No, by...
By members of the public.
Yes, public. And do you remember in that Trump, they gave incentives to people that were... giving information on if they saw people not adhering to the COVID rules.
Uh-huh. Now, that's exactly how it was. And this person is perfectly right. This is exactly what it was like. They're saying East Germany. Mm-hmm. It was like that. In many, many countries where the populace becomes the spy of the mm-hmm. neighbor. It was like that in Nazi Germany. And exactly. It's like that at the moment because there have been incentives that have been created where if you tell about your neighbor who's not complying according to your mm-hmm. view to these regulations, then you should hand him over. So we are heading to a point where humanity is going to take the law into its own hands by permission of the state.
Yeah.
Fascinating. That's a prophetic event.
Definitely.
Here's the Croatia week, September 21. It says Croatia heading towards work-free Sunday. Croatia is heading towards a work-free Sunday in the direction of half of EU countries where Sunday working in shops is restricted. Regulating and restricting Sunday working is also in line with the Directive of Work-Life Balance adopted by the European Parliament last year, which has to be incorporated into the national legislation of EU countries by 2022. So, not only are they using it for climate change, mm-hmm. they've actually done the work already. It's in the legislation.
Yes. And it is creeping up, just as the spirit of prophecy said it would.
Like a stealth plane.
Exactly.
And people are not seeing it.
No.
And they're saying, there's no image of the beast. There's no mark of the beast. There's no talk of the mark of the beast. It's everywhere. It's just so well disguised.
Yes.
We've seen the political side. We've seen the religious side. Mm. We've seen the Sunday. We've seen how it is being introduced into legislation, even by the EU. Mm-hmm. Now, the Pope talks about this brotherhood of humanity. Now, humanity is still pretty divided. Mm. So if humanity is going to go forward in brotherhood, then all the parties must come together.
Yes.
Then the Chinese must be on board. The Americans must be on board. There must be brotherhood and peace between all of them. And so the United Nations will also be involved, right?
I think they will play a very prominent role.
Okay, so let's have a look what the speeches are like at the United Nations and see how we can fit this all together.
We will distribute a vaccine. We will defeat the virus. We will end the pandemic. And we will enter a new era of unprecedented prosperity, cooperation, and peace. As we pursue this bright future, we must hold accountable the nation which unleashed this plague onto the world, China. The Chinese government and the World Health Organization, which is virtually controlled by China, falsely declared that there was no evidence of human-to-human transmission. Later, they falsely said people without symptoms would not spread the disease. The United Nations must hold China accountable for their actions. By contrast, after I withdrew from the one-sided Paris Climate Accord, last year America reduced its carbon emissions by more than any country in the agreement. Those who attack America's exceptional environmental record while ignoring China's rampant pollution are not interested in the environment. They only want to punish America, and I will not stand for it. If the United Nations is to be an effective organization, it must focus on the real problems of the world. We intend to deliver more peace agreements shortly, and I have never been more optimistic for the future of the region. There is no blood in the sand. Those days are hopefully over. America is fulfilling our destiny as peacemaker, but it is peace through strength. We are stronger now than ever before. Our weapons are at an advanced level like we've never had before, like, frankly, we've never even thought of having before. And I only pray to God that we never have to use them. And I am proudly putting America first, just as you should be putting your countries first. That's okay. That's what you should be doing. I am supremely confident that next year, when we gather in person, we will be in the midst of one of the greatest years in our history and, frankly, hopefully, in the history of the world.
We are therefore facing the choice between two different paths. One leads to enhancing multilateralism, the expression of renewed global shared responsibility and solidarity based on justice and achieving peace and unity for the human family, which is God's project for the world. The other option gives priority to self-sufficiency, to nationalism, protectionism, individualism, and isolation. This option excludes the poorest, the most vulnerable. A new ethics entails being mindful of the need for all to commit to work together to close tax havens, to avoid tax evasion and money laundering that deprive society, and also to highlight the importance of upholding justice and the common good over the interests of companies and the most powerful multinationals. We must be honest and admit that while some progress has been achieved, the international community has not truly been able to fulfill most of its promises from 5 years ago. And this leads me to reiterate that we must avoid every temptation to fall into a declarationist nominalism, which would only assuage our consciences. The United Nations was established to bring countries together as a bridge between people. Let us use the UN to transform our current challenge into an opportunity so that together, once and for all, we can build the future we want.
We are not a bargaining chip in US elections and domestic policy. Any US administration after the upcoming elections will have no choice but to surrender to the resilience of the Iranian nation. And for the world, today is the time to say no to bullying and arrogance. The era of dominance and hegemony is long over. Our nations and children deserve a better and safer world based on the rule of law.
So that was the recent United Nations discussion.
Yes, the three people that were speaking, the President of the United States, the Pope of the Holy See, and then the Iranian President, just for the
sake of contrast.
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting, the way Donald Trump spoke was very much in line with biblical prophecy, that the second beast of Revelation chapter 13 will force the world. He said, no blood in the sand. So he doesn't want a war. But let me tell you that we have the means,
yes, that's why
to force you.
With the military.
Yes.
Right after that. Yeah.
So that is very much in line with the biblical scenario. On the other side, you had the papacy saying, no, we're looking more for a socialist model and not this nationalist model. And we need a more inclusive model that everybody is incorporated in. And then you have the Iranian that says, nobody's going to prescribe to us. It's going to be we that go our way, and everybody will just have to fall in line with that and accept that. Well, I've got news for them. Somehow that will be mixed together, and they will form a unit, and the whole world will eventually prescribe the mark of the beast. Mm. Now, the only way I can see it happening at the moment is through the climate change agenda.
Yes.
Because that affects the United States with its philosophy, that affects China with its philosophy, Iran with its philosophy, and the Holy See as the glue cementing them all together.
Even Trump, who pulled out of the Paris Accord, mentioned here that although they pulled out, and then he goes on what they did to save carbon and all of this,
that they're ahead of all the other countries.
Yeah.
Yes, so even they are running with the carbon agenda. So that's the United Nations. I believe they're going to play an important role.
And even the Pope said that he wants them to
play an important role.
And if you listen to most of the speeches that were given, I think 99, if not all of them, were mentioning the COVID and then also climate.
Now, Having given this background, we have to see how the religious component is going to mold the minds of humanity to really want to come onto the prophetic page, as it has been predicted. So we'll have to go into some of those issues. So Martin, you've cut together a video here which talks about the Supreme Court development at the moment and the way in which the United States is moving. Remember that the Bible says there must be an image of the beast that will form. Church and state has to come together. And the Democrats, they under Schumer, are very concerned that religion will have no say in the matter. And the young lady Cortez is very concerned that her body is her domain and nobody else's domain. Tell us a little bit about this video.
This video that's been cut together now just shows the difference or the different views. You've got the Democrats, the views of them. Then you've got Trump defending his view on why he chose Amy. And then we've got the Catholic side, Dr. Taylor Marshall, also giving their side on this nomination of Trump.
So bottom line is, can we keep religion out of politics?
No.
Doesn't look like it, right? Mm. It's going to be in there. Let's just have a look. And again, it's an issue of North versus South.
Yes.
North being the religious pushing, the Babylonian model, South being the secular model, right?
Correct.
Let's have a look.
She said, "My most fervent wish is that I will not be replaced until a new president is installed." We believe that. So do the American people. Today, a Reuters poll came out and said 62% of Americans agree with her.
It's extraordinarily important that we understand the stakes of this vacancy. Our reproductive rights are on the line. Our labor rights are on the line. Our right to health care is on the line. Labor and union protections are on the line. Our climate is on the line.
And we only need two more senators to say that they will abide by RBG's wish. Two have already said it, we need two more.
And to Mitch McConnell, we need to tell him that he is playing with fire. We need to make sure that this vacancy is protected, that our election continues, and that the American people have their say. Thank you very much.
We have noticed some comments made in the media about my incredibly qualified nominee, Amy. The New York Times said her religion is not consistent with American values. She's Catholic. It covers a lot of people. It's a very disgraceful thing to say. Some of the comedians, I don't think they're comedians because comedians are supposed to be funny. They're not funny, like, at all. They're nasty, they're mean, and they think they're funny. And someday, hopefully it's in 5 years, but someday when I'm not here, they're going to be off television because their ratings, which aren't very good anyway, but their ratings are going to go down like you've never seen before. That includes a lot of others also. In fact, I'm sort of waiting for the New York Times and the Washington Post, ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, MSDNC. I'm waiting for them to endorse me, because if they don't, they're going to drop with a thud. Like, you know, it was supposed to have happened long ago, and then we won a race, and it was a great victory. And I think we've never had a more energized base. I don't think so. Nobody's ever seen anything like it. The rallies that we're having are incredible. We call them protests, though. On the religious situation with Amy, I thought we settled this 60 years ago with the election of John F. Kennedy. But seriously, they're going after her Catholicism. We'll stand with her, fight with her, and we will make sure that these attacks stop, because they're really, it's unprecedented. They're basically fighting a major religion in our country. This is incredible. Fighting any religion, fighting Catholicism is just incredible that they can be doing it.
I'm going to go ahead and say it. President Donald Trump just won the 2020 election. You do not realize how big the death of Justice Ginsburg is in this election. And if President Trump can successfully place Amy Coney Barrett into the Supreme Court, do you realize what's happening in the United States of America? Let me tell you, a lot of you are praying that rosary every day. You're on the team. This is the kind of stuff that we, small, finite humans, we can't understand what God has in plan. We have to pray and give it to God, and then He has a plan of how He's going to make things right in this world. Marriage is a sacrament. The Protestants were so wrong when the Protestants said marriage is not a sacrament. They screwed themselves over big time. And they screwed over Europe, and they screwed over Western civilization. When Luther and Calvin and Cranmer and all these, I can't say, all these guys said marriage is not a sacrament. Marriage belongs to the secular state and not to the church. That was bad. That was bad.
Well, that's quite a mix, right? So you have the King of the South view, you have the King of the North view, and then you have the plain, unadulterated Catholic view. Mm-hmm. And they don't seem to agree one with another, do they?
No.
Be that as it may, we're not going to go into the issue of whether marriage is a sacrament or whether it is not a sacrament. The Roman Catholic Church believes, of course, that a sacrament is something that adds to your salvation, right? So it is a means to salvation. And there are various sacrifices. So certain things that you do determine your salvation. And Protestantism was quite right when it said, nothing that you do adds to your salvation. Salvation is by faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ. That doesn't negate good works. It doesn't negate doing the right thing. But any ritual that you can perform or any pilgrimage that you undertake cannot add to your salvation. Mm. So I don't think our Catholic friend understands that issue fully in terms of where Protestantism comes from. But that's not the point here.
No.
The point is that the divide between Protestantism and Catholicism in terms of doctrine is as great as it ever was. Mm-hmm. And yet they're going to combine.
Yes.
Yet they're going to work together. In the past, presidents have warned against Catholicism. They've warned against the Jesuits. Preachers warned against Catholicism, not against Catholics. I have nothing against any Catholic, but against the doctrine, which is a doctrine of salvation by what you do and by your works, rather than a doctrine of salvation where you rely on the atonement of Jesus Christ, right? So this union of Catholicism and Protestantism is predicted in the Bible. This union of Catholicism and Protestantism is predicted in the spirit of prophecy. And Donald Trump said, well, this is a major religion.
Mm.
It's part of the system.
Isn't it interesting? I don't know if I'm putting you off course now, but how many, I mean, on the courts, the justices, most of them are Catholic.
Most of them are Catholic. We have a Catholic, virtually a Catholic-run Supreme Court.
Yes.
And if Amy is confirmed, it will be a complete takeover, as it were. It's also interesting to me that all these role players are all part of organizations within Catholicism, and we'll have to look at that.
We'll look at that now. And just another side one that I want to mention, that you also hear that Trump said that if these news agencies don't get to start endorsing him, they're going to have problems.
They're going to have a problem. In other words, he feels that his King of the North approach is on a roll, right? Now, I'm very interested in all of these things happening. Now, here is an article in The Guardian which gives us a little bit more information. Amy Coney Barrett, spotlight falls on secretive Catholic group People of Praise. Mm. Donald Trump's nomination of Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court to replace Ruth Bader Ginsburg has drawn attention to a secretive Catholic covenant community called People of Praise that counts Barrett as a member and faces claims of adhering to a highly authoritarian structure. It's almost like something that you would expect in Opus Dei, right? Mm. Where the authority of the church is absolute. And if you look at the people that Trump has nominated, they come from Knights of Columbus. Yes. They come from this covenant community. The Bible is very clear that Jesus says he did nothing in secret. Mm. What are all these secret societies doing? Mm-hmm. And why are all these people members of these secret societies? They think that they are doing humanity a service by doing this. But God never operated like that. What you see is what you got. You didn't have to work behind the scenes. Jesus said, I have done nothing in secret. They write here, a lot of what goes on in People of Praise is not that different than what goes on in a lot of right-wing or conservative Catholic circles, said Heidi Schlumpf, executive editor for National Catholic Reporter, which reports on the church. Whether People of Praise rises to the level of a cult, I'm not in a position to make that judgment. But there is a level of secrecy that was concerning, and there was a level of reports by people who left the organization of authoritarianism that is concerning as well. So some people are put off by this kind of activity. But this is exactly in line with how the Jesuits operate. Mm. They also are absolutely authoritarian. They have a general and they will obey him like a corpse.
Yeah.
So this issue of obeying a human directive, a human guide,
yes,
a human coach, a human leader is not in the order of God. Mm. We have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit as our guide, and we are to take our marching orders by our conscience mediated through the Holy Spirit and God.
Yes.
Now, many of them, as we said, were Jesuit trained. And with this authoritarian, highly authoritarian structure, whose authority swings the scepter?
Well, the church.
The church, the papacy. Mm. The papacy, the Holy See. They swing the scepter. So, in other words, you have the position here where the church can swing the scepter politically, even through the Supreme Court.
Yes, it's actually interesting, yeah.
You have Kavanaugh on there, you have Amy on there, you have all the other Catholic judges on the Supreme Court. So if ever there is a decision, and of course the great fear is that they will reverse Roe versus Wade, etc. But that's not my point. I'm not arguing about the people. I'm not talking about whether these people are nice people or not nice people. Mm. That's not the issue. The issue is, does the church, through its authoritarian structure, have access to the mind of these people influence them in a certain direction, yes or no?
Yes, definitely. And like you said, now it's in the courts and it's also in the government, because you've got the Secretary of State, you've got all these thinkers.
All of them are in it.
The same.
So this is a very, very serious issue. And the Bible tells us that the second beast will do the will of the first beast and implement its directives. Mm-hmm. And the structure is in place. It's in place. That's the prophetic picture that we're looking mm-hmm. at. The Business Insider tells us that historians and election experts warn Trump is behaving like Mussolini and despots that the U.S. usually condemns. Now, this is very interesting. President Donald Trump is refusing to commit to a peaceful transfer of power, threatening to shatter a tradition that lies at the heart of the democratic process in the U.S. This is pure speculation. He hasn't done anything of the sort as yet. They just think he's going to do it.
Yeah,
right?
and it's because he, when they asked him, will he go peacefully, or he said, we'll have to see.
We'll have so to now see. So the clearest parallel is that Mussolini was prime minister of a democratic coalition government from 1922 to 1925. And during that time, he slowly chipped away at democratic institutions, insulting the press, using violence against the left, joking that he would be in office for 20 years, establishing a militia and a legislative body, the Grand Council, loyal to him. So they're drawing parallels. Now, I would like to draw another parallel. Mm-hmm. Mussolini is the one that was instrumental in the healing of the wound.
Yes.
He gave the papacy back its political power and its political territory, an independent Vatican State. And that was a prediction in prophecy. I am wondering whether, with this comparison, they might be right in a certain aspect, and we will see that in the future. Mm-hmm. Will Donald Trump be the one who gives the power back to the church mm-hmm. and acts on behalf of the church? Then he will be a Mussolini. But he wasn't the one who started it.
No.
Ronald Reagan started it.
Yes.
Remember, when we go back in history, the magical moment, Time magazine, and how Reagan and the Pope conspired to assist Poland's solidarity movement and hasten the demise of communism. And it was called the Holy Alliance.
Mm. Well, you remember in a previous episode when Trump spoke at Poland and he mentioned that when they got together and Pope Paul, John Paul II was there, and
they're pushing this agenda. Now, it's interesting that prior to Ronald Reagan, there were attempts to create diplomatic connections between the United States and the Holy See. The name, of course, to me is a misnomer, because there's only one who's holy, and mm-hmm. that is God. But be that as it may, let's not go into that. They could never do it because the American public wouldn't allow it.
Yeah.
And the churches wouldn't allow it. There would be a huge outcry. How can Protestantism reach over the Gulf and grab the hand of Rome, right? Mm. And then Ronald Reagan unilaterally did it. The first president that was Catholic was JFK. Mm-hmm. And as Donald Trump said, I thought this issue was resolved since we elected JFK.
Yeah.
He totally ignored what Ronald Reagan did for a good reason. Mm. He didn't want to remind too many people, I think. So it started off there. And since that time, things have been changing. The Supreme Court has been changing. It is now Catholic run.
Exactly. It was Protestant.
It was Protestant before. And the mechanisms have been created to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy.
Wasn't the Supreme Court Protestant, then more secular, and then Catholic?
Absolutely.
So the King of the North actually took over now.
He's taking over again. You're absolutely right. This is also very interesting. U.S. Attorney General Barr, militant secularists co-opted separation of church and state to attack religious freedom. Now, We said church and state was going to come together.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is not any brilliance on our part. This is biblical prophecy.
Yep.
And this is a prophetic movement. And there were people that said there's nothing on the horizon of that nature.
No.
But we see it all over. Now, the last few weeks have been so instrumental,
yes,
that it's absolutely phenomenal. You cannot deal with all of this in one session.
No.
We're going to have to divide this into two sessions. Because what happened at the mall,
yes,
at the Washington Mall, is the cherry on top.
It brings all of this
together. And I would love to do it all in one session, but we won't be able to. Let's just finish what Barr had to say.
Yes.
And then we'll continue with what happened at the Washington Mall. Mm. This is really where prophecy is fulfilling before our very eyes.
Yes.
Now, U.S. Attorney General Barr, militant secularists co-opted separation of church and state to attack religious freedom. So he's making the separation of church and state an enemy of the state. He says, yet Americans must know that separation of church and state does not mean and never did mean separation of religion and civics. As some of our preachers said previously in our previous programs, separation of church and state is from the devil.
Yeah, it's demonic.
It's demonic. The Catholic Church teaches that there is a distinction between church and state, but not a total separation.
Amen.
And remember that this man is a member of the Knights of Columbus.
And this,
another secret Catholic society that endeavors to put the papal power back into the position where it was in the Middle Ages.
Correct. He said this for the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast.
Pope Pius called it an error in his 1864 encyclical, the errors to hold that the church ought to be separated from the state and the state from the church. Dr. Taylor Marshall explained in 2015 video that properly understood, there is a distinction between church and state, where each governs according to its particular competence, but not a strict separation. That is the Catholic model. That's what we spoke about in the last WhatsApp.
Yes. That's the one that you, like you
explained. That's the synthesis.
That's where the synthesis, where this is heading. You've got the two extremes, but this is where it's going.
And that is where they were, and that's where they want to be. But they lost that position. So Hegelian dialectics, you create complete secularism on the one hand, the Iranian model on the other hand, and then you get back to the synthesis. This is where they're going. And that is what the Bible predicts. They received a mortal wound. They lost that capacity. That mortal wound will be restored. You had Mussolini.
Yes, beginning to heal it.
You had Ronald Reagan. And now you have President Trump. And they are healing the wound in its totality. So there is a distinction between this. The Catholic position has always been what Pope Gelasius described in the late 5th century as the doctrine of the two swords. And we discussed that in quite some detail in a previous one. But this is what is happening right before our eyes. And these are not people that are sitting on the sidelines.
This is not a religious person saying, a preacher saying this. This is coming from the Attorney General of the United States.
Coming from the Attorney General of the United States. Now let's listen to what he has to say.
Yeah.
That crucial link between religion and liberty, so well understood at the founding, is all too often forgotten today. In American public discourse, perhaps no concept is more misunderstood than the notion of separation of church and state. Militant secularists have long seized on that slogan as a facile justification for attempting to drive religion from the public square and to exclude religious people from bringing a religious perspective to bear on conversations about the common good. Yet, as events like this one remind us, separation of church and state does not mean, and never did mean, separation of religion and civics. As late as 1952, Justice William O. Douglas would write for a majority of the Supreme Court that we are a religious people whose institutions presuppose a supreme being. Alexis de Tocqueville, the keenest observer of the early American Republic, praised America's separation of church and state while extolling America's union of the spirit of religion and the spirit of liberty as the key to its success. And Tocqueville identified religion as perhaps the greatest bulwark against the descent into tyranny.
What is also noteworthy is he got a prestigious honorary award at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast.
And his speech clearly tells us what the thinking in the echelons of power at the moment is. And he also, when criticizing the separation of church and state, says that the coming together is essential for religious liberty. Now, as we discussed before, religious liberty to a Protestant is something totally different to religious liberty for the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Religious liberty, by definition, for the Roman Catholic Church is liberty to serve the common good.
And he mentioned the common good as well.
Yes. And the common good is defined by Rome.
Yes.
So in other words, you may exercise your freedom of religion, worship according to your style, as long as it doesn't contradict the common good.
Yes.
And this is where the crux of the matter lies.
Yes. You can see this with this whole COVID situation. You've got your freedom, but when it comes to common good, you don't have a freedom.
You don't have your freedom.
Yeah.
Yes. So bottom line is, we've seen some prophetic fulfillments in terms of what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, we haven't completed this discussion, so we'll make a part two where we talk about what happened at the Washington Mall and how the religious aspect dovetails into this, so that eventually we will have exactly what the Bible says will happen. May God grant his people wisdom, and let us close in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we have known that these things will happen because they are so clearly written in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see these things with our own eyes so that we may raise a trumpet of warning to humanity for what is coming upon the world. When humanity gives up its religious freedom to listen to the dictates of an earthly power, rather than a thus says the Lord, we will have reached the point of no return. Almost like a prophetic clock that is running. We do not know the exact time when that clock will stop, but we know that it is very near. Give us the fortitude and the wisdom to deal with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.